book of Jonah. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. We're going to start reading in Jonah 1:17, even though we're really in the second chapter. We're going to start first. Just a little context clue here. So some of you might say, why is he praying in a fish? Well, we'll start in 1:17. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. One of the reasons why I think we love cartoons is because they sort of suspend belief. In the cartoon world, anything is possible. You can blow up a character and then they magically appear, you know, in the next scene. You know, the Roadrunner and the Wile E. Coyote, kind of case in point. One of the themes that kind of gets carried on again and again in cartoons, and for some reason we find this funny, is you have person A is in pursuit of person B. And person B is running away from person A. Person B will run as fast as they can, as far as they can. They think they've outsmarted person A. They get around the corner, and they're doubled over. They're panting, and they're like, woo! And then all of a sudden, there's person A looking for someone, right? And then person B runs off again, fast as he can. Trick outsmarts him, gets to another place, doubled over, panting, woo! Looking for someone. And this goes again and again and again until person B is thoroughly exhausted, and then person A finally gets to say the thing they wanted to say or do the thing they wanted to do. And for some reason we find this funny, even though in real life that would be absolutely terrifying, wouldn't it? Well, the story of Jonah is sort of told in that kind of way. It's that kind of scene. Only Jonah's person B and God is person A. And every time Jonah turns, God's there. Looking for someone? Jonah runs away, out to sea, to the end of the bottom of the boat. God throws the storm. Looking for someone? And then now, Jonah thinks he's finally done it. He gets the sailors to throw him over the edge of the boat. And he thinks he's plunging to certain death. Certainly God can't meet him there. And then God provides a great fish. Looking for someone? We like to think that prayer is all about what we do. It's our action. It's something we can work at, something we can get better at, something we can perfect. And if we don't do it, it's our fault. You know, we have to work harder at it, or take Craig's Tim class again, or something like that. And yet, what I think we discover here in Jonah chapter 2 is that prayer is only possible as a response to God. In fact, prayer emerges at one level when we have nothing left to do and nothing left to say. We have no more plays in the book. That's where the response of prayer comes in. Prayer is always, always, always a response to the presence and to the love of God. Now, Jonah is not, he's not our picture of an ideal, you know, disciple or prophet or even necessarily a good human being at this point in the story. He's not a faithful servant of God. When God says, go up, Jonah goes down. When God hurls a storm to get Jonah's attention, Jonah gets as far down in the boat as he can and he goes to sleep. And yet we must notice that Jonah has an experience of God that's unfamiliar to many of us. Jonah's problem is not the distance of God. Jonah's problem is the presence of God. Jonah lives in a God-saturated world. Jonah is not confused at all about the presence of God, about the specific thing that God might be calling him to do. Jonah hears that very clearly. His problem is he doesn't like what he hears. The God that he wants to listen to is a God that won't ask him to go to Nineveh, to those people he hates, and to proclaim something that he doesn't want to proclaim. And so Jonah runs. He never responds to the call of God with a question or a prayer, wondering, God, I don't understand this. Help me to understand this. No, when he hears clearly the word of God, when he hears the address of God, it conjures up fear and anxiety. And so he runs. He doesn't pray. He runs as far as he can, as fast as he can. Now, I think we often have the opposite problem, but the same result as Jonah. Our problem is not so much that we're haunted by God's presence, as much as we're haunted by God's absence. Now, this is just part of living in what we would call a... can't find a spot on the floor that's not creaking here. Sorry, it's distracting. Our problem is not so much God's presence is God's absence, in the sense that we live in what we might call a secular age. And there's all kinds of ways to think about that, but one basic way to think about it is 500 years ago, nobody didn't believe in God. 500 years ago, it was impossible in the human imagination to not believe in God. Now, we might have believed many different things about God, but to believe that we as human beings were somehow alone in the world and that all that was real was what we could see, taste, touch, feel, and that's it. That was a way of imagining things that was impossible 500 years ago. We imagined ourselves as inhabiting a world with all kinds of forces that we could see and that we couldn't see. Now, that's not at all the case. It's very easy to not believe in God. And actually, most of us have at some point in our lives had to come to faith in God, meaning we could consider the possibility of not believing in God, and then we decided, you know what, given the evidence or this experience or whatever, we had to make some sort of rational choice or leap of faith to believe in God. And the fact of the matter is our belief in God is always done with this background of wondering, well, others don't believe in God, and sometimes that belief can become a struggle. And so we find all kinds of ways. We schedule and plan our days, planning every minute. As now in this era, we can leap across space and time on Skype calls on the other side of the world, or having a video, you know, not really conversation, but Clement and Jay, if they had to mail that tape to us, we would be watching it weeks after the fact. The fact of the matter is they did this video this week and we were able to watch it. Space and time are compressed. We plan and order and organize our days, and in the midst of all of this God-like activity that we participate in, we schedule time for God. We have our daily devotions, or we do our study guide, or we do our evening prayer. We come to a worship service. And then the rest of our lives seem to kind of run on their own. And we have to remind ourselves that God is present and God is active and God is speaking. Jonah is worried about God's presence. But we, in our prayers, in our action, often seem to worry about God's absence. We ask for God to come near. We worry that we might stray from God. We ask that God would reveal himself and speak to us. But not Jonah. Jonah wishes God would stop. Jonah hears clearly God's call. Jonah senses acutely God's presence. He just doesn't like what he hears. And so while many of us might feel that we are seeking God or disappointed in God's distance or absence, we see Jonah doing the opposite and running in fear of God's presence. But the outcome of both is the same. Now, it's not until Jonah's actions threaten to drown an entire boat full of strangers that Jonah gives up. He tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. He cries uncle. He doesn't pray. He doesn't go to God with his fear or his insecurity. He just gives up. He decides he would rather be dead than obey God. He would rather be dead than be haunted by God's presence. And so he's thrown overboard. The sailors watch him sink. They assume that he's dead too, but the sea gets calm, and so they all start celebrating. Jonah would rather die than obey the call of God. Jonah is out of place. He's out of energy. He's out of ideas. He is no longer an agent. He's no longer acting for or against God. He is now without power, without voice, without will. He surrenders to the waves. The water covers over him. He is done. Jonah tried to hide by running to the ends of the earth, but God found him. He tried to hide in the belly of a ship, but God drew him out. And so now Jonah sinks into the sea, to the one place where God can't go. And yet, God provides a fish to swallow him, where Jonah stays for 3 days and three nights. Now the text is very clear in saying that, and that's a way of helping us think about this as a death experience for Jonah. In kind of ancient, you know, belief, it took 3 days and three nights to journey to the place of the dead after you die. So by all external appearances, Jonah has died. He's journeyed to the place of death. In Jonah's prayer, he even says, I am crying out from the grave, or Sheol could be substituted for that. The place, I'm crying out from the place of the dead. And what is death if not powerlessness? The dead cannot speak for themselves. The dead cannot act or change the outcome of their life. The dead are cut off from relationship, from human interaction. Jonah is entombed in this fish in a kind of living hell. But honestly, this is precisely the outcome that all of Jonah's running leads to. We cannot run from the source of life and love and not eventually find ourselves cut off from life and love. Running away from God always leads here to some kind of personal hell, some kind of living hell, to absence, to powerlessness, to death. But interestingly enough, even for us who are haunted by God's absence, all of our seeking God can lead to a similar kind of place. Because for most of us, it's not fear that drives us away from God like Jonah, but rather disappointment that's caused us to manage God from a distance. We're disappointed by the fact that God hasn't spoken as clearly as we would like. We're disappointed with the way our life has gone. Or we're disappointed by the fact that we've prayed for this and it hasn't come to be. We wonder if God is trustworthy to fulfill what he's promised. We wonder if God really makes a difference in our life. And so to keep things safe, we manage God from a distance. Only allow him into certain segmented parts of our lives. All under the premise of seeking for God. We schedule him in for a prayer and then we go about the rest of our day. And so whether we are God-haunted or haunted by God's absence. The result is the same. Eventually, our fear and our disappointment exhausts itself. All of our ideas and our management and our striving meets its end. And eventually we find ourselves sinking, feeling powerless, anxious, alone, wondering where God is, whether God can really deal with the disappointment in our life, whether we'll really be found out to be the hypocrites that we are. And when we find ourselves sinking, when we find ourselves in the belly of a fish, in some kind of death or disappointment, powerlessness, hopelessness, when we find ourselves reaching some kind of end, this is the place in which prayer emerges. When we have no more words, when we have no more actions, prayer emerges as a response to God. For somehow, in this most improbable place, Jonah recognizes and experiences something about God that he had never known before. Something about God, and in a way that he never could have expected. For Jonah went into the ocean thinking it would be better to die than to be in God's presence. At least I can get away from this God that is pursuing me. And yet as he's sinking, he discovers that even in the depths of the sea and in the belly of a fish, God is there. The whole first part of this prayer that Jonah prays is narrating his experience of dropping into the ocean and sinking, talking about it to God. And then it gets to a point in verse 6 where he suddenly has this line. He says, "But you, God, brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." As Jonah responds, narrates and thinks about his experience and offers it to God, he suddenly discovers God's enduring presence. He suddenly discovers what the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths of death, you are there. If I go on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me fast." Jonah now recognizes that there is no place to hide from God. Even death itself, even a watery tomb in the belly of a fish, is not apart from God's reach. And this is enough for Jonah to pray. This is enough for Jonah to re-narrate what just happened to him as not just him running from God, but actually to re-narrate this as something God has been intimately involved with. Notice how in Jonah's prayer, all the places he says, you hurled me into the deep. Your waves and breakers crashed over me. I worried that I was banished from your sight, and yet you brought me up out of the pit. This is prayer in its most basic form. It's responding to God's presence in whatever circumstance and whichever improbable place we find ourselves. He's just recounting the events, and as he recounts, an awareness of God's presence grows. There's this dynamic that happens in prayer. When we pray, we become aware of God's enduring presence. And when we become aware of God's enduring presence, we pray. For those of us who are disappointed by God's seeming absence, for those of us who feel we're just a failure and a disappointment in prayer because we're barely able to make time for God, Jonah's prayer becomes a picture of where we must begin. from within the belly of whichever fish we find ourselves. Prayer begins where we are. Prayer begins with an account of our context, an account of our days. Simply taking our experiences and our thoughts, our worries and our disappointments, and talking about them before the one who hears, before the one who gave us voice in the first place to speak. And as we do this, we have this Jonah-like moment where we suddenly recognize that our life is not just a series of one thing after another. Our lives are held before and within the enduring presence of God. We cannot help but pray when we recognize the enduring presence of God. And we cannot but help recognize the enduring presence of God when we pray. But now, Jonah was already aware of God's presence. Actually, Jonah's problem was he was almost too aware of God's presence. Here, the big surprise for him is God is even down in the grave. That it's not so easy to get away from God, even in the depths of the ocean, even going to certain depth, even when he's exhausted all of his options, God is still there. That Jonah's life is not his own. It's rather sustained by God. This was the surprise for Jonah. But something else happens to Jonah as well. Because as we become aware of the enduring presence of God, we also then become aware of the character of God. You see, Jonah ran from God because he was questioning God's character. But here in the grave, here in the belly of the fish, Jonah now recognizes God's love for prodigals, the prodigal love of God. The prodigal love of God that Jesus talks about in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal love of God that pursues Jacob as he's on the run. The prodigal love of God that loves God's people even when we fail to fulfill what God has asked us to do. This is an awareness that comes about in prayer as well. As we begin to re-narrate our lives before God, to become aware of the real circumstances in which we find ourselves, that God is present, that He is enduring even there, we begin to slowly see that this presence isn't ill aimed at us, but is rather for our good. When we discover the enduring presence of God, we then learn the prodigal love of God. Some of us might feel that this God is absent or distant, but this sense of distance, this disappointment that we carry, this is our great fish story. This is our place of powerlessness, our sense of what we can't do for ourselves. But take heart. Within these circumstances, we can begin to pray. We can begin to recount our story. And God will show us that He is with us and that He loves us. And as God does this, we will pray more. For though we cannot help but pray when we recognize the enduring presence of God, we cannot help but recognize the enduring presence of God when we pray. Now, Jonah prefigures Jesus in one very important way. Jesus, when he's talking to some religious leaders, they say, "Jesus, give us a sign." And Jesus said, "No sign will be given this generation except the sign of Noah." Or, sorry, Jonah. Could be the sign of Noah, too, but we're going to stick with Jonah. Except the sign of Jonah. He says, "Just as Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, so also will I be assigned to this generation." Now, Jonah was presumed to be dead at sea, and yet, miraculously, by the grace and the mercy of God, Jonah appears on dry land. For God is God even of the depths of the sea. There's no place we can go to separate ourselves from God. so also, in the life of Jesus, he goes to a cross, to a place of God-forsakenness and public execution. He goes into the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus emerges, resurrected on the third day. A sign that God has power even over death and sin and separation. That there is no God-forsaken place. There's no place out beyond the reach of God. In the life of Jesus, we can now say with confidence what Paul says in Romans 8, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor death, nor life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. For all of life has been claimed by God's presence. All of life can be renewed and redeemed and reconciled. It's this God that we discover when we begin narrating our days, praying wherever we are, responding to the presence of God. And it's this love we will come into contact with as we begin to do that. The enduring presence of God and the prodigal love of God. Now, one last thing that I think ought to give us hope as we think about responding to God's presence in our lives in prayer. The whole second part of this passage, I didn't even know what to do with. Because verse 7 down, all Jonah's trying to do is justify himself. And it's like Jonah doesn't even recognize the fact that he's being totally hypocritical by talking about other people being idolaters when he's the one that's been the idolater the whole time. One commentator has even said that the fish vomits him out because he's just sick of his hypocrisy. The enduring presence of God is with us in our hypocrisy and in our failure. The prodigal love of God is precisely for those such as Jonah, who even in prayer has trouble getting to moments of honesty. So let us learn to narrate our days, to share our day with the God who created them in the first place. And let us just see where this leads us in the name and hope of Jesus. Amen.
The Psalms are most likely the prayer book of Jesus. So we're going to turn to them, particularly Psalm 16. You can come there with me if you would like to just acknowledge God's good presence with us today and going from this place. Psalm 16 begins. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Take a moment just in the quietness of your heart. Acknowledge his good presence and protection in your life. You are our Lord. Apart from you, we have no good thing. What are you grateful for? Even from today, how have you recognized recognize God's good gifts to us already today. Express gratitude to Him for these good things that He brings to us. Verse 3 goes on, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Take a moment and pray for other Southsiders in whom you share ministry with, other believers in your neighborhood who are crying out for your street or for your workplace, and even other churches. Let's celebrate these people and lift them up to the Lord today. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Continue to lift up the names of family and friends and neighbors and workmates who are pursuing other gods, who are rejecting the call of Jesus. I pray that their hearts and minds will be softened in the coming days. And let's stand together and as a kind of amen, just pray together these final verses from Psalm 16. But you, O God, are our portion. You are always enough. Our hope and our future are found in you. We will praise you, Lord, comforted by your guidance and direction. You are always before us. It's been good to worship together. We pray we would live into some of these things that we've heard God say to us this week. Now, if you are one today who is struggling with God's absence, we would love to pray with you. And so just come to the front and one of us will be with you and we'll just pray with you for a little bit. Otherwise, bless you and may the Lord keep you this week. We'll see you next week. Thank you.